To Nashville, and that I'm back this Sunday. Yesterday, I came back at 11 a.m. At 1:30, I went to sleep, slept for 3 hours, and then all night I slept, and I'm still fried. I'm just like, oh no. Loretta woke me up, and she's like, come on, it's time to go to church. And I'm like, I don't want to go to church. She's like, but you have to, you're the pastor. So the conference was out of this world. I mean, the conference is... If you guys want to look it up, but it's a Sing 21, Sing with an exclamation mark. And it was in an arena, ice hockey, you know, like the game, ice hockey arena. It was 10,000 people there, plus 40,000+ people watching online. It was just out of this world. And I've never in my entire life, it was almost discouraging being there. I've never in my entire life seen so many gifts, so many gifted people come together, complementing each other for one purpose, moving towards one purpose, and that is to honor the Lord Jesus. I've never seen that, you know? And I was, at times, I felt like the Queen of Sheba, when she went over to Jerusalem and she went to see Solomon, and there was no more heart left in her. I almost felt like that, and I thought, my goodness, if this is on earth, what must heaven be like? But then I took something else. I'm just like, oh my goodness, we're here in Mallorca and we have all kinds of gifts that God has given us. Wouldn't it be amazing if we just pulled together and said, Lord, how can we serve you here on this island with one purpose, to glorify Jesus? And, you know, I saw violinists, I saw sopranos, I saw a choir, I saw the sound people, I saw the speakers, I saw just the different people. And you know what? Any one of those people would have been amazing on their own. But when people without competing, without selfish ambition, when they come together for one purpose, it's a bang. And it's, let's pray and say, Lord, how do you want to use us in our local community for your glory? How do you want to use us? And I think, I really do feel we're on the verge of something. Amen. I really do. There's certain gifts coming. I wanted, funny enough, today, it's kind of discouraging sometimes here because it's kind of hit and miss lately. You know, people come, people don't come, people, you know. And today I was just like, okay, I'm going to introduce James back to do the announcements, and we're going to introduce Anne Louise, because we're going to start the prayer team for after church. And so we have this WhatsApp group, another WhatsApp group, which is the Sunday morning. And as I'm texting, okay, this is the outline for today. James is like, oh, the baby was crying all night. And then Anne Louise says, oh, we're not back because of the plane. Something happened, so we're not back in time. I was just like, oh, my goodness. But you know what? All this is going to come together. And so next week, we'll be praying for James as he's going to be being involved in the service. And then Anne Louise, we want to make sure that we have, if you have any prayer request, you know, she's a counselor and she's going to be put together a team. If there's anything that you guys need, that we will be able to have a place to go to every Sunday where you're able to be prayed for. All right. And next thing, this Wednesday, we are going to start a home group or a midweek rather here at the church. At 7 o'clock here at the church. And I think what we're going to do here on Wednesdays is we're going to take parts of the conference for the time being and be showing the conference. And then on Thursday, there's going to be a home group at Peter and Dorothy's house in Andrach that David's going to be teaching. He's going to be either teaching through Ephesians or Galatians. He's going to do one of the two. The other one would be here at the church for the time being. And then there's one at Marlene's house that Andrew does. Okay, so if also I felt like, you know, the reason I've been taking these trips to California, to Austria, and now to the East Coast was because I feel post-COVID it's time to reconnect. You know, and someone said to me, during COVID, church will never be the same again. Church will never be the same. And it's one of those real encouragement moments, you know, where you just want to say, earth, swallow me. Because if church is never the same, what am I supposed to be doing? but you know what? I thought about it. It was like, you know what? Church will always be the same. You see, Jesus said, where two or three are gathered. And you know, when this conference was actually taking place last year, so 2 years ago it happened, Sing 2019, and Sing 2020 was canceled. And I said to Keith, now it's going online, it'll be Sing Global. And so last year they did Sing Global. This year they did Sing Local and Sing Global. And not only did you have the 10,000 there, but you had the 40,000 online. You know what? It was exceedingly and abundantly beyond all we could think or ask. And things post-COVID will be better because Jesus said, I'm going to build my church and the gates of hell are not going to prevail against it. You know, and this is what we're about. We're about being yielded to Jesus and watching what he is doing. So, and being involved in it. So let's, the little ones, they've already gone. Okay. So let's pray. We're going to be looking at Revelation, just briefly again, Revelation chapter 21. These are great chapters to be in. So let's pray. Father, we thank you so very much for just the beauty and the wonderfulness of knowing you. I pray that you would take this time that we spend together and that you would speak to our hearts. Oh, Father, we want to move in the direction that you're moving, Lord. Just like a conductor, that all of us would be looking to you and that there will be harmony. There will be beautiful tunes and music that come out of our lives. Not competing, but complementing. Help us, Lord, to see you and to yield to you and to have that assurance and that sense of where we're heading, Lord, that we're passing through earth. And soon we have an eternal weight of glory that's coming our way. Beyond anything we ever imagine, but everything we've always been longing for. In Jesus' name, amen. So, Revelation 21, verse 1, we looked at it last week, but we're going to go through it with the same but different slant and a different conclusion. But Revelation 21, 1 says, "Then now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth had passed away." And verse 5 says, "Then he who sat on the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.'" The last message of the Bible is joy. The last message of the Bible is one that brings great hope to our life. It is joy of an eternal salvation. It is joy of a full redemption. It is joy of becoming all we were meant to be. The truth of the matter is that Jesus has come into the world to ultimately fulfill a rescue plan in our life. Whether we like it or not, whether we think that this is a positive message, a negative message, whether it makes us feel good or makes us feel bad, the reality is that the world is drowning. I think the best way to put it, it would be the world is the Titanic. The Titanic seemed unsinkable to the point that even the captain of the ship said, "Not even God can sink this ship." And then as it cruised across the Atlantic, although it had these different compartments, that's why they believed it was unsinkable, it had these different compartments that kept it afloat with air and stuff, and they were not connected. When the iceberg didn't hit it head on, but actually cut through the side, it began to fill with water. But the captain, not believing that it was sinkable, just said, "You know, just keep playing the music." And people were dancing. And people were playing as the boat was sinking, because they didn't believe that it could sink. Then they went into the cabins of the people. They would knock very politely to try to get people out, but no one really believed it. As a matter of fact, when the life rafts went out, they left empty, because many people didn't believe it. And then the captain of the boat actually say, "Play a hymn." And they played "Near My God to Thee." The world we live in is a world that has a great illness of the heart. The problem is not Saddam Hussein. The problem is not Biden or Trump. The problem is not Putin. The problem is the human heart. And the whole message of the Bible, and this is where the contrast with religion comes, the whole message of the Bible is we cannot help ourselves. God sent someone to help us. And you think of the depression in the world today. They said the secret weapon of the U.S. military, you know what it is? Prozac. An antidepressant. You think of the world that we live in that is darker than we could ever imagine. And then you go into a particular realm of maybe religion, and they say, "But if you just make yourself better, you gotta be good." Like when I became a Mormon, it's like, you know, if you could just be good for 30 days, then we'll give you a letter of commendation. And the letter of commendation is the priest comes and he tells you what you're going to do with your life and how, you know, what the plans are of God for your life. And the problem was that I couldn't make the 30 days. And then Jesus comes. And he changes the heart from within. All religion says, do this and you will live. It's Christianity that says, have life. Live and do this. So the last message of the Bible is the joy of an eternal salvation. We now have a rescuer for our souls. But not a half. The joy of the Bible is we have a full redemption. You see, if you look at our lives as believers, from where we were at one point to where we are, it's crazy that the changes. I mean, I found myself in Nashville telling my story, and I just kind of thought, I can't believe what the Lord pulled me out of. But it's amazing. He's not done yet. The redemption's going to be full. We have this incredible hope of a full redemption. I shall awake. We shall awake as believers, and we shall be as He is. The deficiency in our hearts, a full redemption. Maybe we have, health issues, or maybe we have, particular, like a thorn in the flesh, something that is just not solved here on the earth. And to think that one day it will be gone. A full redemption. We shall be as He is. And not only that, but joy in becoming all that we were meant to be. One of the most beautiful things that happens in the Christian life is when we get to know Jesus and we begin to realize what life is about. What we begin to realize what our life is about. Not to do a thing, but the thing that we were created to be. I think the most amazing thing that happens in our lives is when we are in the place and time doing exactly what we were supposed to be. Think of Saul of Tarsus and all his years of frustration, and he's breathing threats, and then he finds himself face to face with Jesus. And he says to Jesus, who are you, Lord? And what do you want me to do? And for the rest of his life, it didn't matter if he was in chains. It didn't matter if he was wealthy. It didn't matter if he was poor. It didn't matter if he was in China. Well, he didn't go to China, but it didn't matter if he was in Spain, in Italy, wherever. Nothing mattered because he knew who he was, where he was, at the time he was. The joy of becoming all that we were meant to be. And here Jesus, and you know, here the angel said, behold, or Jesus says, behold, I make all things new. And there's a sense in which he makes new things new in time. Right? You become a Christian and everything's new. You grow in your relationship with the Lord. Your relationships are new. But then you realize that one day, this heaven and this earth will be recreated. I don't know how it's going to happen, but the old will be gone and there will be a new heaven and a new earth. I make all things new. Notice it says, there will be no more tears, no more sorrow, no more pain. Now, some reject this. Some reject Christianity and they reject the message. And it's amazing to me how contradictory the rejections are. Some people will say Christianity is just too personal. It's just about us and it's about make me feel good. And it's just too personal. That it doesn't take in view the whole world. It's too sort of narcissistic. But then with the same breath, other people say, some that it is too broad and doesn't deal with our problems. They'll say, yeah, that's fine that Jesus died for the world, but how does that help me in my daily life? And then some will say that it's not realistic, but is an escapist view. Trying to escape from reality. Have you ever heard that one? People will say, you know what? You just want to be a Christian because you just want to believe the best and think the best, but that's pie in the sky. It's the opium of the masses. Just keep them happy. And they'll say that it's remote and unrealistic. But then with the same breath, others will say that it's too pessimistic. I mean, what's all this talk about judgment? What's all this talk about sin? What's all this talk about what's right and what's wrong? Why can't we think of what is positive? So, I mean, the attacks against this hope that we have in Jesus are actually very contradictory. Some say that it's too pessimistic, but then others think it's just too pessimistic. How can you believe in a new heaven and in a new earth? And sometimes you just kind of want to say to the world, can you make up your mind? Which one is it? But if you think about it, they cancel each other out, all these views. And let me say this, and I said this last week, the Bible, it's okay. You can silence it. The Bible is more pessimistic than the worst pessimist in the Bible, in the world. It is more pessimistic than the worst view that we have on the earth. What does it mean? Let me tell you this way. Your heart, your passions, your neighbor's heart and passions, the world that we live in, the consequences of what we're experiencing here on the earth, it's worse than you actually think. The Bible says that the heart of man is desperately wicked. And it's crazy to me to see how a man with his passions can ruin his life in an instant. And it could be anything. It could be through drinking. It could be through drugs. It could be through an extramarital relationship. It could be through money, what it is. But it's amazing how the passion, the deceitfulness of the heart of man is worse than we could ever imagine. How does a man, like, you know, I mean, you look at the rulers of the earth, whether it's King Jong-un, whether it's just the corruption, the cases, Madoff in New York City that ripped people of 50 billion euros. You think of, anyway, just the Bible is more pessimistic than a man could ever think. And yet, it is way more optimistic than any man will ever dare to be. Because as bad as it is, God has sent his son to redeem man. And he's able to change the worst of people. You know, today, last week when I was in Nashville, we were reminiscing when we took this group, the Gettys, when we took them to L.A., and we organized different churches for them to play in. And one of the churches that we went to was Calvary Chapel of Montebello. Now it's called The Ark, with Pancho Juarez. And we were with a guy named Abel. And they had never seen anyone like Abel. Abel, the church was very Mexican, and it had a lot of people that there were gang members and things like that, ex-gang members, and probably some current ones as well, I would imagine, that would just go to church. But this Abel guy, he went, he's a good friend of Loretta and I, and he wanted to kill a pastor. You see, the pastor had told his wife to divorce him. So he was ready to go, man. And then his friend said, man, you have no money. If you kill the pastor, you have nowhere to go. You're going to get killed. You're going to get arrested. So he said, look, I know where there's a drug deal. We're going to go there. And I take the drugs, you take the money, and then you kill the pastor, and then you can flee. And so they went. But what they didn't know is when they got to the drug deal, as they grabbed the money and they grabbed the drugs, they didn't realize it was a raid. So they got arrested with the drugs and the money that were actually somebody else's, and he went straight to prison. Now, while in prison, he attempted to kill a man. And he ended up in solitary confinement for 5 years. Just by himself. Coming out half an hour a day and then going right back in. And if you met him now, well, actually, let me tell you the story, because he came out of prison and he was on his way to go kill the pastor. And he showed up at Pancho's church and he was going to shoot him. And as he was walking up, I don't know what the pastor said, but he was immediately converted. And now he is the most humble, gentle, loving guy you could ever imagine. You would have looked at this man before and you would have said, there's no hope. You might have said, I might as well not even share the gospel with this guy. There's no way. And he was probably worse than we thought. And yet the work that God did in him was better than we could ever imagine. The gospel is much more pessimistic than the most profound pessimism. But on the other hand, it is more infinitely more optimistic than the highest human optimism. The gospel is immediately pessimistic, but ultimately optimistic, because it faces the facts about a human being. It diagnoses properly our hearts. What's the point if you have heart problems, if you need a triple bypass, to take a paracetamol? It doesn't help. You need somebody. You know, sometimes I think, you know, we have issues. We have problems in our hearts. We have problems in our minds. We have problems with our lives. And we just want simple answers, quick remedies. And obviously, God cannot be the answer. Jesus can't be the answer. Let me go to a counselor. Let me go to this rehab. Let me go to this thing. Let me go to that thing. And all the time, Jesus is saying, if you would come to me and you would let me as the great physician, if you would accept my diagnosis, and then you would realize what it is that your true need of the heart is, you would experience restoration, transformation, hope, joy, love. You will be filled with the Spirit of God, and the fruit of your life, the fruit of the Spirit in your life, will be love, peace, joy, kindness, long-suffering. But we must allow the Word of God and the Spirit of God to speak into our hearts and actually diagnose us. What's the point of having a bunch of people around us? And this is crazy. Huh? When we get to certain levels, and I know pastors that pastor churches of 10,000, 15,000. And you know one of the greatest dangers that I've seen in these churches with these pastors? And they've surrounded themselves, and they're friends of mine. And I've told one dear friend of mine, I said, don't mess up. Because you can surround yourself with people that just tell you how wonderful you are, how amazing you are, and are never able to tell you who you are. That's why I appreciate Loretta. I mean, she's no nonsense. My goodness. Loretta just gives it to me. You know, I come home and I'm just like, hey, Loretta, get the dishes done. No, but she's honest. Loretta's honest. And you know what? Better are the wounds of a friend, the Bible says, than the kisses of an enemy. And if you have a friend that says, man, you've got a problem, and it's bigger than you think, but you have a Savior, and He's bigger than you could ever imagine. And if you would just yield to Him, you will see not outward changes, you would see an inward transformation. No book in the world is as honest as the Bible. It's devastating. Yes, it's true. But the problem that we can find is that, you know, sometimes we can be like this. No, I don't like that one. No, not that one. oh yeah, exceedingly and abundantly. No, no, no. Take the good, the bad, the ugly. Take exactly what it says. Understanding for what it is. Because this book leads to a true view of who Jesus is. We need to realize the problem. And the Christian message exposes the utter futility of all the false hope by which the world tries to comfort itself. The false hope by which the world tries to comfort itself. What are some of these false hopes? Have you ever noticed New Year's Eve? Remember 2019? New Year's Eve. That night, then we all sat there and just thinking, yes, 2020 is coming. Yeah, it's going to be a better world. It's going to just get better and better. Next thing you know, it's like, something's happening in China. Then I remember traveling in Germany. I was in Munich, and there was a group of Chinese. There was a group, like 75 of them in the line in the hotel, and I just kind of thought, and they had all their masks on, you know, and we didn't have masks, you know, and I just like, okay, we'll just stay away from them, but that's okay, they'll take it where it is, and then next thing you know, Italy hit, and then the Juventus game got canceled, then the nation got locked down, and you just kind of thought, that's incredible. Then the airport locked down. Then they locked us down in our houses for 3 months. Then people are fighting with each other whether 5G is causing the coronavirus. And then whether just the stuff that we've lived in 2020. And then you just kind of thought 2021 would get a bit better. New Year's Eve, there's the whole world again. It's going to get better. It's going to get better. Think in 1940, you know, in the 1940s, when it's gonna get better, Second World War happens, and man just keeps thinking that they can blindly hope that the world is gonna get better. Think of us. I'm gonna eat better New Year's Eve. This New Year, you know, we do it. We did a diet, Loretta and I. It's called the metabolic diet, and the metabolic diet is. There's one thing it has. It's the first 2 days of the diet are loading days. That means you eat as much of everything, especially fats, that you can before you start the diet. Those are, I spent a year on that, and I'm just kidding. but this is the And then the next 3 weeks, everything ceases, and you just really struggle through it. But I mean, the point is that you find yourself dieting and saying, okay, you know what? From New Year's Day, I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to do that. And then you find yourself in the same place as you were the year before. Within 3 weeks, maybe within 6 months. We have this hope that we're just going to get better. And you know, people are afraid. People are afraid when we speak to them of the Word of God, when we speak to them about Jesus, when we speak to them of the condition of man, we become afraid that our hope is going to be removed. But if we, as human beings, would get to the point where we're able to look at the false hope in the world, there is no way that we can change ourselves. It is utterly impossible. Our hearts are prone to doing wrong. And even when you do right, we become proud of doing right. It's like if we don't err, you know, because we sometimes think of the sin of the world. You know, we think of the sexuality. We think of the covetousness. We think of the power, the murder, all that stuff. You know, we just think of that and just think, as long as I don't do those things. But Jesus said something very interesting. He said to the disciples as he's training them, he's like, okay, come on here, guys. Let's have a gathering. He says, come. He says, beware of the sin of the Pharisees. But what was that? That was exactly the opposite. That was the religion. That was the religiosity. That was the police control of what was right, what was wrong. And they just love controlling people. And actually, he says, you know, C.S. Lewis said, of bad people, religious bad people are the worst. So we have to be delivered not just from the sins of the flesh, so to speak, but the from inside, from even religiosity. But here, in our text, he says, behold, I make all things new. And it says that there's a day where there be no more sin, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain. But you know what? There's got to be something in our lives that we're able to face the problem. That the problem in humanity is not him, it's us. It's man's heart. And as much as we might take away from the hope of man temporarily, Peter said this in his first epistle, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has begotten us to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, to an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away. And Peter got up that day to preach this first sermon, and he says, you crucified the Lord of glory, but repent that times of refreshing may come from the throne. And he says, yes, there's a hope in man that is empty. There's a hope that dies with death. But there's a living hope that Jesus has accomplished that not even death will ever be able to shut down. You see, the person that looks to Jesus, Jesus causes to see everything with different eyes. Paul said, our present suffering is nothing to be compared with the glories that would follow. You see, the Elisha with his friend, as they were looking at the enemy, as they were looking at the enemy, sometimes even as we look at the enemy within, we can grow so discouraged. And Elisha said, Lord, open his eyes that he would see that the ones that are with them are more than the ones that are with us are more than the ones that are with them. Open his eyes. Jesus gives new perspective. If we were able to see that he who is in us is greater than he who's in the world. That sin might be strong, but Jesus is stronger. And the question is, are you thirsty for Jesus? Have you come to know to a degree the state of your own heart? Have you come to realize your failure, in a sense? A man that looks into the world, a man that's not looking to the world or to history for a solution, for an improvement. This is one of the most difficult things for a person to do, for a man to do, and is to come to the end of themselves. You have to come to the end. To take that first step with Jesus. I remember this, I guess it's the most vivid for me as a human. But I remember thinking I was a pretty cool kid. And no matter the things I did, I thought I was pretty good, but there was always worse. So you just kind of comforted yourself with that. And I remember being here in Cala Rajada, and now I had my rights read in front of my family in Virginia, arrested, had to go to court, had to go to a course. Then I was in the army, and I remember another thing that happened to me. I remember waking up just with vomit from head to toe. And people don't have to come to that extreme, but I mean, I was from head to toe just full of my own vomit. And then I never really liked drinking, so it was just kind of going with the flow, with the people. But then I moved to Virginia, to Mallorca, sorry, to Cala Rajada. And there I worked in Chevy, and I was given public relations, and I would just bring people to Chevy, to the bar, and different people wanted me to work for him. And then my godfather, one day, the last day that I spent on Mallorca before going back to Germany, my friend said, "Hey, why don't you ask your godfather for some cocaine?" And I just thought, sure. Now, I never thought in my life I would do cocaine, never. I always said, that is a no-go. And so there I was, man. I went, he gave me a bag of cocaine, and I went to my friend, and we consumed that thing until 3 a.m. And in the middle of the night, I just kind of thought, well, I know where he's got the rest. That's how much he trusted me. I know where he has the rest. So I went to get some more, and there I was caught by his daughter, by his sister-in-law. She didn't tell me I was caught. She just observed, and then she threw the rest away. My godfather was upset with me for years. But I remember that day, around 5, 6 a.m. Not that day. That was the first day I tried it. Later on that summer, I remember it was 4:30 a.m. I was walking with a scale in my pocket with no cocaine on me, hoping to find some cocaine on the street. I mean, imagine that. Imagine the perversity, the thought that you would just find a bag casually just on the street. It was ridiculous, you know? I mean, if I would have been caught by the police, I would have spent 10 years in prison just for having a scale. And maybe it wasn't the same day, because I think I had stuff the day that I had the scale on me. But anyway, I was looking for it, and I remember thinking, man, I'm like a rat. I'm like a rat. I think a rat probably had more dignity than I did. And then I went into a nightclub, and there was a guy, one of the cooks of one of the nearby restaurants. He was vomiting. And he was vomiting and saying, "This feels so good." And he was on heroin. And I looked in the mirror, and I saw me, and I said, "I will never be like that." And a voice came back to me. A thought, a voice, it wasn't audible, but it was, "That's what you said about where you are at today." And it's true. I had said, I will never do cocaine. And not only had I tried cocaine, now I was completely hooked on it, looking for it in the middle of the night. And I just realized, oh my goodness, I'm completely trapped. I sold everything that I had, and I got on a plane. I did my own rehab. I bought 5 grams of cocaine, and I took them on my plane to Germany, to Hanover. Crazy that I would take cocaine on a plane. Again, if I would have gotten caught, it would have been fun. And then I got on another plane to North Carolina, and there was these young people that loved Jesus, and they just they didn't need this stuff. They didn't need this stuff to be happy. And I just thought, and I called my mom and I said, you know, she's like, how's it going? I said, these people are weird. They read their Bibles. And I thought it was the most uncool thing in the universe. People that like Jesus. And because for me, Jesus was the scrawny guy on the cross. And I remember thinking to myself, this is crazy, Mom. They read their Bibles. And then they took me to listen to a man in a tent. And he was my age. And he began to preach about the battle for my soul. Now, it's amazing because I already knew what my heart was like. I knew I was trapped. So it was the perfect moment in my being trapped. It was the perfect moment as they were talking about the battle for the soul and that Jesus was the Savior. It was the perfect moment for me to yield my life. But you know, the guy said, I know there's a coward here that won't go forward. And I had my head down. And of course, they told him that I wasn't a believer. So he was insisting. And that day, I went forward. And listen, I had come to the end of myself. I knew that no one could change me from the inside. And that day, I realized that the only one that could actually do it was Jesus Christ. When a man comes to the end of himself, and a man says, I am starving. But I'm starving not for changes on the outside. I'm starving for reality on the inside. That is when a person can call out to Jesus. And real change happen. You know, we can go on the same road. And you know, the thing is that we go on the road to, I want to live this way, and then I'm depressed, and then I want to live this way, and then I get more depressed, and then I want to live this way, and I get more depressed, and I get more bound, and I get more frustrated, and it's a vicious wheel. And the only one that can change that vicious wheel is Jesus Christ. And Jesus comes and he delivers. He'll give you new life. You belong to new community. You have a hope of a new city. And you'll be given a birth certificate. You'll become a child of God. Belonging to God himself. And the life gets filled with true hope, with true joy, with true life, with true love. But the question is, are we willing to face the diagnosis of our hearts? And are we willing to put ourselves under the sway of the great physician of Jesus Christ who came to save people that realize that they need saving? Listen, we can fight with pride and resist the Holy Spirit. And we'll be led into futility. Or today, you could pray. You could resist the hardness of your heart. You could say, you know what, with any bit of common sense that you have, you could say, Lord Jesus, would you make all things new for me? Would you give me a new heart? Will you give me a fresh start? Will you give me a new beginning? Will you help me to build on a rock that's not going to collapse when the flood comes? Like Peter said, he said, I built a fantastic, sophisticated castle on the beach, and one wave came and washed it all away. Will you help me? Will you help me? I feel like a little child. Will you help me to build my life? Will you do whatever surgery needs to be done inside of my heart? Will you help me to believe that The cross of Jesus is exactly that. Death is exactly what I need. That resurrection is exactly what I need. That you coming back is exactly what I need. That the Holy Spirit poured into my heart is exactly what I need. Today could be your day. Today could be the day where you make a choice. I want help, or you know what? I just want to run my head into the wall just a little bit longer. What will it be? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much, Father, for your word. And I just want to thank you so much that although things are much more pessimistic than we could ever imagine, I thank you that they're everlasting, more eternally, more optimistic than we could ever imagine. I'm so grateful, Lord, for the joy of a full redemption, the joy of a salvation, the joy of knowing you personally, intimately, the joy of having power over ourselves, Lord, not to be dominated by the lusts that try to overtake us. Father, I just want to pray for anybody in this room that doesn't know you, that today would be the day where they meet you. That they would have a sense of today everything's new. From now on, everything's changed forever. From time to eternity, from condemned to forgiven, from bound to free, from hopeless, miserable, sad, to a joy unspeakable. Oh, Lord, I pray that you would help and bind Satan from anybody's hearts here today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Beyond all measure.
sometimes we can sort of have the impression that this is just like for the poor and the lowly and for the unsuccessful, you know. And I think of Abraham Lincoln when he says, sometimes I just go down on my knees out of just the sheer reason that I have nowhere else to go. And you know, at this conference, it was quite crazy for me, the kind of people sometimes you were sitting with. There was one guy, we were in a conversation around a table, and I was talking about how I became a U.S. citizen, because the question came how I made it in the country, into the U.S. I said, well, I'm a U.S. citizen. Oh, have a seat for a second, sorry. How I became a U.S. citizen. And then the guy says, and I said, oh, it's because I was in the U.S. military. And then he looks at me, and this man from across the room, he says to me, thank you for your service. Now I always feel weird with that because I did 2 years, you know, it's just like, and I just did a little bit of training. I didn't do much. And I said, well, and I said it wasn't that long. And then he's kind of pried what I did and stuff. And then as we were talking, I just realized who it was that I was talking to. I was talking to Jeff Williams, who was an Army officer who served an entire career in the Army. And he is the man that has spent the longest time in space, done 2 spacewalks. You know, a full-on astronaut, you know, and I'm just like, you were setting me up. You know, it's like, this guy was setting me up. If I would have said, yes, I was, you know, what have you done with your life? Well, I was in space. What have you done? You know, but you know, to see a guy like that, and the other, I mean, obviously the people that you guys and stuff, you know, it's not about class. It's not about status. I mean, when I look at this guy that has accomplished all that he's accomplished, it reminds me of another astronaut that said, it cost the U.S. government millions to get me into space. And after that moment, I flew back and it was over. Where believing in Jesus is free and it lasts forever. And every man knows that he's broken and scattered if he's brave enough to look within, and that Jesus can mend and make whole, that we are empty-handed, but that we're not forsaken, and that we've been set free by Jesus Christ. So may God bless you guys. No matter who you are, may you have the courage and the boldness to say, Jesus, I don't want an outward band-aid. I want heart surgery. Do what needs to happen for me to have everything you have for me. May God bless you. Amen.
Capture my heart. I surrender my will. Focus my mind till I'm yielded and still, hearing your voice to answer your call, carried away till I can't speak at all. My mind till I'm yielded in- still, hearing your voice to answer your call. Answer your call.